In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
God bless you all in this season of joy and hope. So, yesterday afternoon, I was looking back at all my sermons from Christmases past, and I noticed a common theme. Yeah, other than Christmas, yes. They're all depressing. Honest, but kind of dark. So given that 2025 was one hell of a year, I have decided that no matter what, I am going to grit my teeth and give you a happy Christmas sermon. I have even made a bet with myself. If the sermon turns out unhappy, I will wear the white elephant gift I received at a church party last week. I will wear it at the coffee hours after this coming weekend's services. I know. This is my Rick and Morty house slippers. Which I might wear anyway. So, a happy sermon. Here goes. The human race is filled with vice and hatred. Our lust for power, our greed for wealth, have warped us. As a result, we eye with suspicion anyone holding power or authority, and not without good reason. Because of this suspicion, God chose to come down to earth not as a powerful ruler, but as a helpless infant, to elicit our compassion, not our distrust. As the 20th century American theologian Austin Farrar wrote, "The maker of the world is born a begging child. He begs for milk and does not know that it is milk for which he begs. We will not lift our hands to pull the love of God down to us, but he lifts his hands to pull compassion down upon his cradle. So the weakness of God proves stronger than men." The message of the manger, the task for each and every one of us this Christmas, every day, is to try to see in everyone we meet the vulnerable face of the infant Jesus and to respond with compassion. Because there is a bit of infant helplessness in everyone. No one gets through this life without a helping hand. And Jesus, from that first crying in the manger to his last words upon the cross, begs us to care for one another, and especially the poor, the vulnerable, and the suffering. Any Christian who tells you otherwise lies. So I'd like to share a few stories to illustrate this point that we care for one another. Years ago, I was a volunteer at Sojourn Chaplaincy, which does its good work at San Francisco General Hospital. Every year since, I get mailings eliciting donations for their program. I try to give, but don't always succeed. A few days ago, an email from them didn't actually ask for anything. It just wished everyone a Merry Christmas. But the director of the program shared this story. For the past few years, Sojourn chaplains have distributed holiday cards for staff to give to unaccompanied patients, those who are alone at Christmas. It seems simple, perhaps, but for patients facing hardship during the holiday season on their own, a card and the care behind it truly go a long way. He writes, "I remember the first Christmas Eve when we handed out cards. When I returned to the hospital a few days later, I visited with a patient who was all alone and in the final weeks of his life. When I asked about his holiday, he pulled the card out from under his pillow and read through the heartfelt notes of appreciation and well wishes that the staff had written. His eyes filled with tears as he told me he has been rereading this card upon waking and at bedtime each day. This man was dying alone, and probably did. But a simple gesture of caring, one card from strangers, brought him so much comfort in his final days. Please don't ever think that any little kindness you offer to someone doesn't really matter. You have no idea. It could mean the world. A priest friend of mine, whom I will call Carrie, took a sabbatical this year and walked the Camino de Santiago de Compostela, that famous pilgrimage trail in northern Spain that millions have trod for centuries. She was going with another clergy friend from the Bay Area, but then her cousin in northern Florida called and said, "We have a group from our church going this summer. Would you like to join us?" Carrie agreed, despite knowing her cousin's church skewed conservative, while Carrie herself was quite liberal and married to another woman. So they went. It was a transformative experience. Because everyone was there for spiritual reasons, common ground in faith trumped political divisions, and they rarely came up in conversations along the Camino. One day, Carrie found herself walking with an older man from the church, having a wonderful time in conversation. She told me he reminded her of her recently deceased father. He had a kind of dad energy, and she was delighting in his company. They carried small backpacks because all their stuff was being transported ahead of them. At the end of that day of walking with this man, they arrived at their destination. Only then did Carrie see an emblem stitched to the man's sack, bearing three letters that made her heart sink. NRA, National Rifle Association. This really threw Carrie for a loop. She had had such a great time talking with him, but she strongly disagreed with some of his beliefs. Well, she finally decided, "I've been carrying a backpack with a rainbow pin stuck on it. So if I get to do that, he gets to wear his." The next day, Carrie saw the man again, but he had on his back a much larger pack with no patch or insignia on it at all. She walked over to him. "Good morning," she said. "You're wearing a different backpack today. It looks a lot bigger." He smiled at her. "Well," he said, "I couldn't help but notice that you saw the patch on my pack yesterday. So I switched to another bag because I didn't want you to feel uncomfortable." That, my friends, is a small but perfect illustration of compassion. To care more about the other person's comfort than you do your discomfort, and to be willing to carry a heavier load so that others might feel lighter. Carrie told me, "Wouldn't it be great if we could start a program where people of faith with different political beliefs walked the Camino together? Over weeks of walking alongside one another, we might finally learn to love people we would never otherwise even want to speak with." I also took a sabbatical this year. Part of it involved visiting 18 English cathedrals with my husband in June, attending evensong services, and seeing smaller cities in England that we would otherwise never visit. Hereford, Gloucester, Carlisle, Ripon, each beautiful in its own way and quite different from the London that is our usual go-to spot. As we reached some cities in the west of the country, like Wells and Worcester, we started hearing this unique phrase we had never encountered before. Upon arrival at hotel counters or restaurants, or when first meeting someone, the first words out of every Brit's mouth were, "Is everything all right?" Or, "You all right then?" or some other variant. This threw us for a loop. The first few times we heard it, William took the words literally and responded, "Actually, we've had quite a long travel day." Or, "Well, I'm not sure how I'm feeling, but thank you for asking." At one point, I suggested, "Maybe they know we're Americans and are worried for us. All the stuff going on. Are you all right?" We eventually realized, of course, that this was some form of greeting everyone had, their version of, "How's it going?" But for a few days there, we were flummoxed and a little unnerved. Everyone you meet asking if you're all right. My two favorite instances of this greeting were when a woman came out of the back of a hotel and she shouted to us across the lobby, "Are you all right then?" And a taxi driver who pulled up to us at a curb in the Lake District where we were waiting for a bus, and even as his window was still rolling down and he was still coming to a stop, called out, "Is everything all right?" You know, I realized that the greetings from these Brits were not meant as heartfelt invitations to check in about our feelings. But at some point, I decided in my soul to take them that way anyway. And you know, it helped. Like many of you, William and I have felt deep grief about the state of our nation and our world in this past year. And so, rather than wallow in that too much, I've decided to try to make it a sort of resolution for 2026 to instead ask people as much as I can, "Are you all right then?" And to mean it. Of course, in my line of work, that's what I'm supposed to do anyway. But I would like to do it more. And with all kinds of different people, including those I might not agree with. Because everyone needs a little compassion every once in a while. And we should care for one another more. I invite you to do the same. Keep an eye out for someone who might be struggling and ask them, "Are you all right then?" And mean it. And be there for them. Our world needs armies of compassion to combat all the vice and hatred and fear and anger in it. Maybe all we can manage will be the equivalent of a baby crying in the night against all that cruelty. But you never know how powerful an infant's cry will be until you try. One night, many centuries ago, it changed the world. Amen.